the book of Luke, loving that we're getting into this, that we're studying Luke's gospel and what he has to say about Jesus, what we can learn about Jesus. Today, we're looking at the baptism of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at a really short set of scriptures, like 2.5 verses. But there is a lot in here that's a very significant section of scripture, and as we unpack this, I think you'll see why. So, Luke chapter 3. We're just going to be reading verses 21 through the first part of 23. And it says, "One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.'" Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. All right, that's a short passage, isn't it? That's not very much, but there's a lot in this. There's a lot going on, a lot for us to learn. And before we jump into the outline, there's a big question that we have to answer. And the big question is this, is why did Jesus get baptized? Have you ever wondered that? How many of y'all have wondered, why did Jesus get baptized? In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus goes to get baptized, John says, "You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you," and kind of pushes back. And Jesus says, "Nope. This is to fulfill all righteousness." And so this is really a question that some theologians have debated. This is something that theologians have debated for centuries, is why did Jesus get baptized? If you remember where we were last week, we were talking about John starting his public ministry and starting to baptize people and calling them to be baptized to show they were repenting of sin and turning to God for forgiveness. Well, Jesus didn't need to repent of sin. Jesus was sinless. He was 100% God. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God, fully man, fully divine, and he was sinless. He would go on a few years from now to be the sacrifice for our sins, to give himself as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, sacrificed, crucified in our place. And he could only do that if he was perfect and without sin. So Jesus didn't need to be baptized in order to show repentance of sin. He didn't have anything to repent of. Got it? All right, cool. Also, Jesus didn't need to turn back to God because he was distant from God. He didn't need to be brought back into right relationship with God. He was already in communion with God. He was God in the flesh. John 1:1-3, and then also 14 tells us this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," and you'll notice that word is capitalized, meaning it's a proper noun. It's talking about someone. It's talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So who existed in the beginning? God. And who? And Jesus was God. Okay, cool. Then verse 14 says, so the Word, talking about Jesus, became human. Your translation may say became flesh. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So we see that Jesus doesn't need to be brought back into a right relationship with God, because he is God. He's already in communion with God. There's perfect unity between him and God, between him and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, this moment, this baptism scene, we see this amazing Trinity moment. We see the Father, Son, and Spirit all present at one. We see God in three persons. We see God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, all together. We see the Son submitting, we see the Spirit filling and equipping, and we see the Father approving. And so we see this amazing moment that needed to happen, not because Jesus needed for something to happen in him, but because in order to fulfill all righteousness, what was going to be accomplished through him. So that's a big background on why was Jesus baptized. Now we're going to talk about what is significant. Here's a few things that happened as a result of Jesus' baptism. Here's a few things that we learned. So if you're following in your outline, now's when we're filling in blanks and all that kind of stuff. So number one is this. Through Jesus' baptism, Jesus identified with those he came to save. One of the things that occurred out of Jesus being baptized is he identified with the people that he came to save. About 2.5 months ago, we started this study on the book of Luke, and we said there's a main theme, a major thread that runs throughout Luke. I don't expect you to remember it. I knew it because I wrote it and I read it from somebody else, but the major thread that runs throughout Luke is that the good news is for everyone. How many of y'all remember that? The good news is for everyone. Can we say that? The good news is for everyone. And one author says that there's no verse that encapsulates this theme more than Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Well, just as Luke 19:10 encapsulates the theme of Jesus' ministry, of the good news being for everyone, we're going to see Jesus model this theme repeatedly throughout his ministry. You're going to hear that phrase, "the good news is for everyone," as we study through Luke. And he does this by living among and being among the people that he came to save. You know, Jesus, think about this for a minute. Jesus, we just read, he's the creator of the universe. There's nothing that exists apart from him making it, right? We just read that. You believe God's word is true? Okay, then you believe that, okay? So he's the creator of the universe. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. But he lived and walked among his people like no other king. You know, most kings tend to isolate themselves. They tend to withdraw themselves from the population, you know, living up in a castle, surrounded by guards. But that's not how Jesus was. We find him repeatedly through the Gospels being in and among the people that he came to save, identifying with the people he came to save. Matter of fact, the few times or the only times that we find him withdrawing from people is so that he can get away and spend time communing with the Father in prayer. So we can spend time with the Father, hear from the Father, find out what God's will is so that he can be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out and do God's will, which oftentimes sends him back among the people that he came to save. Jesus lived and loved like no other king by making himself available and accessible to people that he came to love and to serve. Guys, Jesus is still making himself accessible to you today. He's still making himself accessible and available to people who need him today. That hasn't changed. He still wants to reach people today. He's still revealing himself to people today. He loves you, and he wants you to know him personally. Know him as Savior. Know him as Lord. Know him as Shepherd. He's doing everything he can to reach people. And listen, if you're a Jesus follower, he wants us to follow his example. Just as Jesus made himself accessible to people, he wants us as his followers to make ourselves accessible to people so that they can find out just how accessible Jesus is to them. One of the big ways Jesus reveals himself to people is through believers. I said this last week. I'm going to say it again. God uses saved people to go reach lost people so lost people can become saved people. That's his plan. If you're saved, if you know Jesus, and you've ever wondered why didn't he zap me up to heaven the moment I got saved, it's because there's lost people all around you who need to know Jesus also. They might be in your family, they might be at your school, they might be at your job, they might be at your neighborhood, but God uses saved people to get lost people, to go reach lost people so lost people can become saved people. We're here to point people to Jesus. What's our mission? Point people to Jesus. That's why you're here. And just as Jesus was accessible, he wants us to be accessible. We get to help people see just how available Jesus is to them, just how accessible it is. You might be able to do that through something simple by just either sharing your testimony of how you came to know Jesus or sharing a testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. You might do that by just saying, hey, when somebody shares a struggle with you, by just sharing with them, hey, how can I pray for you? Or do you mind if I pray for you? I love, I read that just this morning in my devotion, that prayer is one of the great ways we can shine Jesus' light. It reveals that we have a faith, that we have a faith in God, that our faith is not in us or in anything in this world. It's all in God. And it reveals to someone that God cares about them, that God loves them, and he hears prayers and wants to answer prayers. And if you ask somebody, hey, can I pray for you about that? They're going to say one of two things. What's one answer they might give you? Yes. And then if they do, you say, great. You can say, hey, can we pray right now? That might feel a little bit weird for you. So you can say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, you know, when we leave or when we hang up or, you know, tonight before I go to bed, you know. What if they say no? Pray for them anyway. What are they going to do? They can't stop you, you know. You can even just be like, okay, you know. When Morgan was little, she used to sing at the table. I mean, I'm talking little. She used to sing at the table. And, you know, we were practicing. This was our first kid, and so we were really trying to get everything right. By the third kid, it's like, look, just do whatever. You know, I don't care. Just eat, you know. But, you know, so she was singing at the table. I mean, Morgan, you can't sing at the table. I think she was probably, what, two? Yeah, about two. And so then she started humming at the table. I said, Morgan, you can't hum at the table either. And she said, okay. And then she'd just close her eyes and do this. I was like, Morgan, are you singing in your head? She goes, mm-hmm. You can do the same thing with prayer. You know, people can't stop you from praying for them. People can't get in the way of that. And then when something cool happens, you can say, you know what? I know you told me not to pray, but I prayed anyway. Isn't it cool how God answered? Jesus identifies with those he wants to save, and he often uses people like us to help them see that that's what he's trying to do, that he's still available, still accessible, still loves them and wants to reach them. That's one of the things that happened as a result of Jesus' baptism. It was him identifying people who he came to save. It was also a big deal. Jesus' baptism was also a big deal because of this second thing. Number two in your outline, Jesus' baptism signaled the start of his ministry. Jesus' baptism kicked off. It was the starting gun, basically, for the start of his public ministry. For the next 2 to 3 years, Jesus is going to go town to town, region to region, all throughout Judea and Galilee, preaching the good news, loving people, showing them God's love in real, practical, tangible ways, and demonstrating demonstrating God's love through his interaction. But it's important to see that Jesus doesn't just sort of ease onto the scene. You know, he doesn't just sort of come up out of nowhere, you know, step out of the shadows and begin to gain popularity little by little. There's a very public start to his ministry with significant things occurring that reveal who he is and what his mission is. Listen again to Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." You know, that statement, "You're my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy," may sound to us today like a father speaking a word of approval to his son, you know, sharing a word of encouragement or positive affirmation, but it is so much more. To the people of Jesus' time, to the Hebrew people who knew God's word and were looking forward to the Messiah and knew the passages that talked about the Messiah, this statement carried so much meaning. This one sentence is actually drawn from two Old Testament passages that refer to the coming Messiah. The first part where God says, "You are my dearly loved son," it comes from Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, listen to Psalm 2, 6 and 7. It says, "For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my what? Son. Today I have become your father." This passage is regarded as a deeply messianic passage, a passage that refers to the Messiah, to the coming one, to the Savior, and one that looks forward to God establishing him and establishing his rule. So for God to say this about Jesus further establishes Jesus as the Messiah. It backs up and reinforces some of the things that were already said about Jesus that we've read. It backs up what was said about him by the angel Gabriel, what was announced about Jesus at his birth by the angels, what was said about Jesus by Simeon and Anna. And so that first part of the statement carries a lot of weight. The second part of God's statement also has great meaning. He says, "For you are my dearly loved son." And the second part says, "And you bring me great joy." This passage points back to Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, "Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me," or brings me great joy. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nation." You know, this passage in Isaiah 42:1 is the beginning of several chapters where Isaiah begins to talk about God's servant, begins to talk about the chosen one, the one who's going to lead people back into a right relationship with God. In this section of Scripture, it culminates in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah talks about this servant being the suffering servant. I want you to listen to just a couple of verses from Isaiah 53 and see if you can hear some passages that just draw Jesus to your mind. That when you hear him, you go, "Oh yeah, that reminds me of Jesus." Listen to what it says. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, who? All of us, every single one of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's plan to follow paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. How many of y'all heard Jesus in that passage? So this one statement where God says, you are my beloved son, you bring me great joy, is so much more than just the adoration of a father, the approval of a father, the affirmation of a father. In this statement, God is revealing who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And he's also revealing what Jesus is going to do, that he is going to be our Savior by taking upon himself the sins of the world. And Jesus' baptism is significant because in this moment, it signals the beginning of his ministry. It revealed to those present that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been longing for. Jesus is the one they've been looking for. He's the Savior they've been looking for. Guys, like I said, Jesus is still revealing himself to people today. And here's the cool thing. Here's the encouraging thing. People are really still looking for him. People really are. I know you look around this world and you see all the bad and you see all the stuff going on and you think, man, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, come soon, please, you know. But people really are. It seems like people are so far from God, and they are, but in another way, they're still looking for Jesus. Even if they don't realize it's Jesus they're looking for. They're looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for joy. They're looking for, there's got to be something more to this life than just this life. They're looking for what Jesus alone offers. And here's the cool thing. We get to point people to Jesus. We get to help them see, yes, I get that's what you're looking for. We get to be a part of helping people who are looking for Jesus come to know Jesus. And pointing people to Jesus can be one of the most rewarding things you ever experience in your life. Helping somebody come to know Jesus can be one of the greatest experiences you ever experience in your life. Even just helping people in small ways, unspiritual ways, unrelated ways, we get fulfillment from that, don't we? You know, I got a friend named Don. He's the director of missions. Actually, we call it Association Mission Strategist. He's the Association Mission Strategist for Yuma, Arizona, for that whole area. And he's also the director of disaster relief for Arizona. And we talk about once a month, and he's kind of a mentor coach to me. And he shared that he just this last week was going to be up on Mount Lemmon doing a little bit of a retreat, getting away, getting a time of refreshment, getting his soul recharged. And he's from Yuma. He's not from here, so he doesn't really know Mount Lemmon other than it's not hot like Yuma, you know, and that's what he was looking forward to. I said, well, can I suggest a couple things for you? I said, yeah. I said, you need to go to the cookie cabin. How many of y'all have been to the cookie cabin up in summer? Yeah, you know, and they have great pizza. And it's probably because if you've been hiking, you're just hungry and anything tastes good. But it is a really good pizza. And then they got these cookies that are like as big as a hubcap, you know. It's like you've got to go to the cookie cabin, get some pizza, get a cookie. You'll love it. And I asked him, I said, are you going to do any hiking? He's like, yeah, but I'm not really, you know, like hiking, you know. I was like, okay, well, I was able to share with him an easy hike. I think it's Meadow Loop to Mount Lemmon Loop. It's like a little two-mile deal. I didn't tell him about the switchbacks. If you go the back way, I'll let him find that out on his own. You know, that's a God moment. You know, it's like Ashley lied to me. But you know, I even sent him a link to it so he'd know where to park and all this kind of stuff. And I got great joy from being able to point somebody and share some information with somebody that was going to help him understand that area a little better and get a little bit more out of it. Now, that's just for a 2 or 3 day trip up to Mount Lemmon that has happened and has passed, and he's back in Yuma today. Imagine how much greater it is for us when we get to be a part of changing someone's eternity. When we get to be a part of not just someone helping somebody through a thing in their life, but helping somebody find Jesus, find hope, find peace, but more importantly, find eternal life. That's amazing. That is a feeling that will never go away. That is a feeling that will bring you such incredible, great joy. Now, as we're pointing people to Jesus, it's important to keep this last thing in mind. Number three is this, Jesus' baptism. Jesus provides a picture of his work of redemption. This is a big, big thing out of Jesus' baptism. It not only reveals who he is, it not only reveals what he came to do, but it also shows us how he's going to do it, how he's going to bring about this about, how he's going to get us back to God. His baptism reveals his work of redemption. The root word of that word redemption is the word redeem. And to redeem something means that you recover ownership, okay? It means that you own something at one time, somehow it got out of your possession, and now you're buying it back. You are buying back what belongs to you. You're redeeming it. Let me tell you something. We belong to God, every single one of us. I belong to God. You belong to God. I belong to God. Can you say that? I belong to God. We exist because God created us. Whether you recognize that or not doesn't matter, okay? God made you. You belong to him. Now, if you've strayed from him, like all of us have, the Bible says all of us have strayed, then God has, through Jesus, redeems us. But we exist because God created everything. He created the universe, the world, everything living in this world. We owe our existence to God. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't be here. But sin stole us away from God. My sin, your sin, it broke our relationship with God, the relationship we should have had. And instead of having this wonderful relationship with God, we now are slaves to sin, slaves to our own desires, slaves to unrighteousness. But God, in his great love, sent his son Jesus to buy us back, to redeem us from sin, to redeem us from death and hell and the grave into a right relationship with him. And Jesus did that through dying on the cross, being buried, and being raised back to life. That's what Jesus' baptism symbolizes in this moment. It foreshadows what he's going to do in this story, in the Gospels, a few years from the point where we are right here in Luke's Gospel. Jesus' baptism symbolizes his work of redemption, or his work of redeeming us, buying us back through what he's going to do on the cross. That immersion, that going under, symbolized Christ's death and burial. And then that bringing back up symbolized his resurrection, God conquering death and hell and the grave. And so, guys, that's why when we baptize somebody, we say, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's not just a phrase we came up with or a phrase that's been handed down from church to church to church. It actually comes from Scripture. Colossians 2:12, it says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Christ's baptism is significant because it points us to the most important thing that has ever happened, the most significant thing that has ever happened in history. It points us to Jesus' work of redemption. And when we're pointing people to Jesus, we need to remember that. We need to remember that. More than anything, that we're pointing people to the source of their salvation. It's easy. It's so easy to highlight how good life with God will be. And it's so easy to try to sell people on how God will make their life better and how life is better with God. And absolutely, life is so much better with God. But, you know, don't get me wrong, but if that's the only message we give to people, we're giving them an incomplete gospel. If that's all we tell people, because some people get saved and their life doesn't instantly get better. Some people get saved and the illness that they had when they got saved stays with them all the way until they pass. Some people get saved and their family relationships don't improve, they actually get more distant. We're not just selling people on a better life. We are helping people find life. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. God loves you. How many of y'all believe that? God loves you. God loves you. He has an amazing plan for your life. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He wants great things for you. The life that God has for you is better than any life you could experience on your own. But there's something keeping you from that love. And that thing starts with S, ends with N. Say it with me. Sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin destroys the relationship that we should be having with God. Sin is very simple. It's you choosing to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. If you write that word sin out, there's a letter in the very middle. What's the letter in the middle of sin? I. Anytime I am doing what I want to do, it's probably what? Sin. That's where Jesus comes in. God is loving, but he's also holy and just. He loves you, but he has to deal with your sin. He has to punish that sin. The Bible says the punishment for sin is death. And this is where Jesus comes in. Rather than making you pay the penalty of your sin, God sent his son to die in your place, to die in my place, to die for your sin. And because Jesus has done everything needed to pay the penalty of our sin, you've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. It's unconditional. It's there. It's already there. All you have to do is respond to God's free gift of forgiveness, of love and forgiveness. And the great thing is you do this by faith. God doesn't ask you to earn forgiveness. He doesn't ask you to prove you're forgiven by your works and your effort. He says that this is a free gift that you receive by faith in God's grace. Not of your works, not of your effort, not of how good you can be, so that we don't boast in anything. All we have to do is place our faith in what Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. Guys, that is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's Jesus' work of redeeming us, and people need to hear that. Yes, Jesus wants to give people a better life, but we don't need to just tell people, hey, listen, believe in Jesus so you'll get a better life. What people need to understand is you need to believe in Jesus so you will get life. Because right now, without Jesus, you are dead. You are dead in your sin. You are apart from God. And if you were to die today, you would live the rest of eternity apart from God in a very real place called hell. You place your faith in Jesus, you can spend eternity. You can spend this life with God, and you can spend the rest of eternal life with God in a very real place called heaven. That's the gospel. That's what people need to know, is that if we place our faith in Jesus, his work of redemption, we can be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. The worship team's coming up, and the chorus of the response song says this: I know that you're alive. How many of y'all know Jesus is alive? And it says, you came to fix my broken life. Let me ask you a question. As we're getting ready to sing the songs, we're getting ready to have a time of response. What gospel did you believe in? Think back to the time when you placed your faith in Jesus. It may have been very recently, or it may have been quite some time ago when you were a little kid or a teenager, maybe even a young adult. What gospel did you believe in? What good news did you buy into? Did someone sell you on the idea that if you come to church, if you turn your life around, if you become a good person and start walking with God, then things are going to get better? Did someone sell you on an incomplete message of the gospel? In other words, can you look back? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have said, God, I know that you love me, but I also acknowledge I'm a sinner. I'm living my life apart from you, but I believe in Jesus, that he came and died for my sins to save me. And I place my faith in Jesus to forgive me, to save me, and to give me brand new life. If that's never happened, you can do that today. That's the first question. What gospel did you buy into? The second question is this. Maybe you're saved. You know that you're saved. You can look back and say, yes, without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I've placed my faith in Jesus to save me. Who do you know that needs to hear the gospel? Who do you know that needs Jesus? Will you pray for them today? Will you pray and ask God to use you to point that person to Jesus this week, this next month? Maybe even between now and Christmas, you make it your commitment. I'm going to do all I can to point this person to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ being baptized. Thank you for what it means, what it signifies, what it tells us about your love. Thank you that there's only one way for us to enjoy life with you, peace with you, forgiveness of sin, eternity in heaven, and that's through Jesus. God, I pray for those here today who need to place their faith in Jesus, that today would be the day where they wouldn't just seek a better life, they would find life in Christ. That they would turn from their sins and turn to you. That they would leave their past life and embrace the Jesus life. Not through their efforts, not through their works, not through their good behavior, but by just placing their faith in what Jesus has already done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I pray for each of us who are Christ followers already, that we would commit or recommit or recommit to pointing people to Jesus. It's tough. People don't say yes on the first time we tell them about Christ. They don't say yes to the first invitation. They sometimes push us away. God, soften our hearts towards the lost. And let us be saved people who help lost people become saved people. Move in our hearts through this time. Continue to speak to us. We know that you're alive, that you came to fix everything that's broken. Start with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.